I understand that a lot of the classes have dismissed, and we're glad to have everyone here, and especially the young people, because I'm studying this morning about the subject of walking to save souls. And when we think of that, you say, well, why do we need the young people here? Young people need to learn, as far as their life as a Christian, that they are to be involved in teaching others the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this morning, I would like to take the time to remind ourselves, whether we're young or whether we're old, that we should be involved in striving to teach others. Understand that your kind of theme this year is growing. And when we think about growing spiritually, when we observe that particular concept, part of growing spiritually will be being soul conscious, having the awareness of other people's souls. And I don't think you can ever grow spiritually without that burning desire to want to save the souls of others, especially your loved ones that you come in contact with from time to time. So I want to ask a question. How would you establish authority for any practice that we do? How would you do that? What are the ways in which we establish that this is something approved of God? Instead of, I like this, God, you approve of it. We start from Him and we come down. How do we do that? Commands? Don't we realize here's something commanded of us to do? We talk about apostolic approved examples, do we not? That which the apostles were involved in and which is approved of God under their leadership, we can see examples that they did. And then what's the third one? Necessary inference. We didn't mean, well, I infer something. It's necessarily inferred that this is something that we need to believe and we need to practice. Did you know that I will establish before your eyes and before your minds this morning that personal evangelism, that means young and old, every child of God should be involved in teaching others, and I will establish by command, by example that's approved of God, and by necessary inference. And then we want to look at some of the blessings that when we're involved in that work will take place. First of all, when we think about the command to save souls, and observe that. I'm sorry. For some reason I knew what he was coming for. Can you see that better? The command. I want you to look at a passage of Scripture with me in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, where the Apostle Paul says, the things which thou hast heard from among many witnesses. So here was something not just presented one place, but confirmed by witnesses. The same commit thou to faithful men who will be able to do what? They'll be able to teach others also. It's interesting to me that we can take the same truth of God and we can pass it along to another person, and it still is the same Word of God. Just because it's passed from the apostles to faithful men and then to people who need to hear it, it doesn't change, does it? We can faithfully do that. So what we're observing is here is something that we're supposed to be involved in doing. God commands us to do this. Faithful men. Notice that word, the Greek word that you observe there. What word in the English language do you see that might relate to that one? Anthropos, maybe? We're looking at man as far as mankind, not male only. And well, only faithful men are going to teach. Women are involved in this. They have limitations. They cannot teach over a man. But this particular verse is talking about men and women. It's talking about mankind able to teach others also. The Greek has another word for the man. In 1 Timothy 2 and verse 12, a woman is not to teach over a male, a man. That's what we're observing there. So here is a term denoting male and female. Now, what is your job qualification? Who now needs to go out and teach others? What's the job qualification? Faithful. Being faithful. That means I'm going to be trustworthy to God. I'm going to be one that's going to faithfully commit the Word of God to others and present that Word. I'm going to make sure it's the truth. I'm going to study it out. But I am going to be faithful. And if you're not going to be involved in doing that work, I think we could kind of infer from that, maybe I'm not being what? Faithful. So what? I just need to be faithful to the Lord.
And when you do that, you'll be involved in this work of teaching others the gospel. Another command that we observe in walking to save souls is in 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter in verse 15, where the Apostle Peter says, sanctifying your hearts, Christ as Lord, being ready always to give answer. This is being given the answer or being apologetic, not giving excuses, but I'm going to affirm the teachings of Christ to you and gladly do so. To every man that asketh you a reason concerning the hope that is in you, yet with meekness and fear. Please notice in this passage that there are two types of fear that are being considered. First of all, in verses 14 leading up to verse 15, we'll find that it's a time of persecution that Peter gives this admonition and this teaching, this exhortation. It is a time where people are being persecuted for the cause of Christ. And he says, do not fear their fear. Now, there's man and his ability to say, well, I'm going to shut you up. We're going to persecute Christians. We're going to persecute those who are trying to teach in his name. And what happens? I don't care what happens. You go out and be faithful to your Lord. And first of all, you replace that fear with what kind of fear? Yet with meekness, verse 15, and fear, right? That's the reverence for God. How many times do you overcome your fears by replacing something with it? I was on a plane with a lady yesterday. She's sitting by me, and she was talking to a man next to her, and I wasn't listening, but, you know, you can't help. But she's talking about being trapped in an elevator recently for over an hour. That's a horrible existence, isn't it? She was there with other people, trapped. And she said, I just thought of my family, and I went to another place in my mind to overcome that anxiety or overcome that fear. And what the Lord is doing here is that you look at that fear. You don't look at their fear. Don't fear their fear. But you have a reverence for God, and you be ready to give answer to everyone that asketh you a foundation, a reason for the hope that lies within you. I'm saying you ought to be anxious to do that. You ought to be looking for that open door. And when it comes, you're supposed to be ready to do that. That's part of our work. And we're to do that with meekness and fear, but it starts with what? The Lord is clearly set in our hearts, not as our buddy, not as our navigator, not as our friend. Yet He directs us and He's there by us all the time. He's what? He's Lord. And when I have Him set in my mind as Lord, I'm going to give the hope that the Lord has given us. And I'm ready to do that. Why? Because I'm faithful. I'm being faithful to the Lord. Now, I haven't seen a restriction upon a young Christian that has just become a child of God in their teenage years or a middle-aged man. We're looking at characteristics that all of us should have, whether we're young or old, in the teachings of the Lord. And what we have to do is to be able to do that with meekness. Having ourselves under control. Yes, all of our fears. What man's going to do to me? I have myself under control, and I'm not going to retaliate in like kind. I'm not going to be involved in losing control. I'm just going to give the facts, ma'am. I'm going to give the facts of the reason that of the hope that lies within me. So here's another passage. We talk about a command. This is something that a child of God ought to be involved in doing. In our life, in our walk of saving souls, we see that it's also exemplified in the New Testament. And a passage that I would like you to look at is what we see in Acts 5:42. We're not looking at a command now, but we're seeing what the New Testament Christians did. Notice that in every day, not just on Thursday night, every day, in the temple and at home, they cease not to teach and to preach Jesus as the Christ. Now, we look at the context of that passage and say, preacher, you know, you've been talking about qualifications. Isn't this passage talking about the apostles? And what would be the answer? Yes. The apostles, again, under persecution. Isn't it interesting that these passages that says, I want you to be involved in spreading the gospel, is written to people, and the historical account is in the context of persecution? That's when we probably want to kind of bring in our horns and let's kind of dig a hole and let's hide for a while. Not New Testament Christians. I don't fear their fear. We've got a message to get out. And yes, that's the apostles. And I just set it forth here. Were they doing some private teaching?
It just wasn't in the temple where the people were gathered. They were teaching at home as well.
But let's notice, that's not the only example. In Acts the 8th chapter, in verse 4, it says, they therefore that were scattered abroad, what did they do? They went about preaching the word. Now what's interesting here, the pronoun they, to whom is it referring? Not the apostles. How do you know? Verse 1 says, the apostles stayed where? You know, everyone was scattered except the apostles. So I'm inferring from that they stayed in Jerusalem. Well, these are the people that went about preaching the word. They're not apostles. They're Christians, like you and me. Apostles are Christians, too. But they're the ones that are involved in preaching this particular word at this particular time. So what we're observing is that, hey, here are Christians doing that, not just the special men appointed of the Lord as apostles. Acts 20 and verse 20, we'll find the apostle Paul making this statement about his activity. I shrank not from declaring unto you anything that was what? Profitable. Teaching people how to get to heaven, teaching people how to be godly, is the most profitable thing you can ever do for an individual. And he did that, and he was teaching you publicly and from house to house. So what's the idea that we do all of our teaching, and we're doing all of our preaching, right here in this auditorium? Well, every individual is involved. This is part of growth. This is part of spiritual growth. That when we're involved in doing that, we'll have a lot of people out involved with different situations touching the lives of other people with the gospel. That's what they did in the first century. We said, how did they grow? One of the things they did publicly and from house to house, they were involved in doing that work. I want to ask you something. Do you shrink back from doing something that's easy?
Why do you use that phrase, I shrink not? Why would you shrink back from something? Why would you shrink back from a hot fire? That hurts. That's tough.
I don't want to go talk to that person. Why would you shrink back? Because I don't want to have to say what I've got to say. You shrink back from difficult things. And Paul did not shrink back from telling people what they needed to know and needed to understand, to the point that the blood, their blood was not on his hands, because he told them exactly what they needed to hear. And that's what we have to do, yet with meekness, reverence to God, meekness, keeping ourselves in control. I want that person to see the gospel, not my personality. I want them to see the word and the truth and see them in the context of the word, not in the context of me having a battle with them. And we have to do that as God's people. And they were involved in doing that particular work. It was personal work.
People talking to people. And yet, it's not personal recognition. In Acts the 11th chapter, we see the gospel spreading and we see people turning to the Lord. What a wonderful occasion this is
in the history of the church. But in verse 19, we'll find that there were those that were scattered abroad about the tribulation that arose about Stephen.
That sounds like what we saw in Acts 8, right? At the heels of Acts 7, Stephen being persecuted, people being scattered. So we're going back to Acts 8, and so we see what happened. They went about, they traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to none save only to Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they were come to Antioch, spoke unto the Greeks, also preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number that believed turned unto the Lord. What were their names? I don't know. Oh, I know a man that came from Cyprus. His name is Barnabas. He's mentioned.
I know a man that became the Apostle Paul, and at this time his name is Saul. But they're not there yet. They hadn't got the word yet. Here were some individuals that went about doing the work. Could we call them faithful? Could we call them, I don't fear their fear? And they went about doing what they could, where they could. They spoke to not only the Jews, but why could they now speak to the Gentiles? What happens before Acts 11? The Gentiles hear the gospel, don't they, through Peter? They knew its authority, they had the authority to do so. They went about doing it. And I don't know their names. But do you think their work was profitable? I do. I see that many turn to the Lord. And I may not know their names, but I know the work. Isn't that what's important? And we should have that same attitude as we live to save souls. That we're involved in spreading that gospel, spreading the seed, and whether the Holy Spirit remembers my name in a document that's inspired of God or not is not material. But that work is, and that's exactly what took place. Walking to save souls, there's also necessarily inferred, I believe, that we need to continue to do so today. The apostles were given this great commission to go and preach the gospel to all creation. We understand that. And the Lord was going to be with them to the end of the age. But the apostles are no longer walking upon earth. Unless you're a Mormon, that's not happening, is it? Those 12 apostles, they have ceased their walk upon earth. Their teaching continues. That's why we don't need modern ones. But that's what we find. But doesn't the work need to continue? Don't we need to continue to make disciples? Young people, you're among your peers are a younger generation. They have a soul. You can encourage them to be involved in hearing the gospel. You can do that. And maybe you can reach them where your parents could not. So we're all involved in this. I think it's necessarily inferred that that work needs to continue. Because God has not ceased to care about the lost. And we have, 6 billion? The other day I counted it was 6.6 billion in counties. Over the United States, it's estimated, I used to think it was about 250 million. Now it's over 300 million and counting. Those are souls, folks. And where we are in our localities, we need to do that. Because what was the Lord's purpose? Luke 19:10. He came to seek and to save the lost. Did he not? That's why the Son of Man came. That was his purpose. Luke 15. There are three stories, really one message, but we might call them three parables with one message. On the heels of the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders kind of saying, he eats with sinners. He congregates with sinners. And that was kind of a rebuke. That wasn't a nice thing to say about the Lord. And so he spoke about the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. What was that message about? God cares about the lost. And here are 99 sheep that don't seem to need to be saved. They haven't come to that. Or they're in a fold of safety. But in that context, he's hitting at the Jews. Well, I don't need anything. I'll care about the one who needs that salvation, and that's exactly what he talks about in Luke the 15th chapter. What's his point? He's coming to be with sinners to save them, not fellowship them. And he's there to bring them who are lost to a place of salvation, lost sheep to a place of safety, lost coin being found again. And that's what we're observing. That's the purpose of the Lord. Has that changed? Can we imagine this? Well, it's ceased now. I know there's 6 billion in the world. I know we have internet. I know we can talk to people all over the world. But no, it's over now because the apostles died and that's the end of it. I think it's necessarily inferred because the Lord has had that desire. That's continuing even to the end of the world. In Philippians, the second chapter, what does Paul tell the Philippians about their work? And he tells them that they are to be luminaries. And that is a star, lights in the canopy of darkness. That is this world. He says that you may become harmless children of God, blameless and harmless, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you are seen as lights in the world. Those are those luminaries. Holding forth
stretching forth, holding forth the word of life, that I may have whereof to glory in the day of Christ, that I did not run in vain, neither labor in vain. Paul did his work.
Here with the Philippians, he said, what are you supposed to be doing? Holding forth that word of life. I am being looked upon, I should be being looked upon as a bright star in this dark world of sin. And he says, I want you to be blameless. Someone cannot bring accusation against you that will stand. And I want you to be harmless.
Now, tell me one way in which I can be harmful to the cause of the Lord in this context. What does the verse say? Right before it, verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and questionings, that ye may become blameless and harmless. You ever complain what you have to do as a Christian? Does that non-Christian hear you? This week, we're going to be engaged in a gospel meeting. And guess what? I've got to come every night. You ever complain about that? You shouldn't.
Why would I want the world to hear that I've got to? We ought to hear, we're going to have preaching and teaching the word. I'd like you to come with me. I'd like you to hear that gospel. Hear the word from being presented. That should be our attitude. And we should not complain or murmur what God requires of us, because we want to be that bright and shining star, even though the world and history may never know my name. They know I'm standing before them. They know what I stand for. They know what I'm offering them. And I'm holding it forth not out of embarrassment. I'm holding it forth because I want you to have it too. Is that your attitude? Is that your life? Is that your walk? It should be. Because the Lord still wants people to be saved. How do you know that? His desire is that all men will be saved. In 1 Timothy 2, 3 through 5. We have one mediator. Man, Christ Jesus. Here's the Son of God, but He identified Himself with man in order to die for our sins and therefore be the only way that we can come to the Father is through Him. Now, has God told you that His desire is no more that all men be saved?
No. I think it's necessarily inferred.
Because of His mind, what He told the New Testament Christians, we have all new generation. Everybody in the New Testament died. Here we are. I read a while ago that
men who fought in World War II are dying at the rate of 2,000 a day. And yet, that's kind of nearby in our thoughts, a lot of us. And yet, that generation is dying.
And we have new people coming along. That work needs to continue. And we should be there involved in doing that. You know what? Command, example, that's approved of God, and necessary inference. Says that you and I ought to be involved in doing it. Now, I want to ask you the question, how come we don't do it? There's barriers. And one of the barriers is, I'm already doing my part. What does that mean? I pay my money, and we've hired a preacher, and we have elders, and maybe the deacons may be involved in this. We're not working on the physical plan here. But I pay the money for that work to be done. I'm already doing my part. Well, you know better than that, because we see in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, faithful men are supposed to be involved in teaching. That's you male, you female. We're to be involved in doing that. That's also our part. What did Jesus come for? Seeking to save that which is lost. Here's another excuse. I'm too busy. Have you ever used that? I'm too busy. I'll spend 4.5 hours to 5 hours on a golf course. I'm too busy. I'll go fishing. Nothing wrong with recreation and all those things. But I found out that I am not too busy to do what I want to do. You want to go shopping? Oh, I just too busy. You want to go shopping? I'll be there in 30 minutes. Where are you going to meet me?
We'll do things like that. We need
to have in our plans and our schedules and our watchfulness. I want to see, is that so? Is that door being opened? I can go to them tonight. I can talk to them today. We have those opportunities. We cannot let them go. Remember when Ahab was being rebuked by the prophet in 1 Kings 20 and verse 40? He let Ben-Hadad go. And here was a prophet coming toward him. And as a servant, he was busy here and there. And he lost the man he's supposed to be looking after. busy here and there, and we lose an opportunity for a soul. Why? Because I'm too busy. Matthew 6:33, I'm to put God's kingdom and His righteousness on what part of my priority list? First, right? And then the things that God promises to give us in this life, He'll deliver. But we put Him first. And that's what we're supposed to be involved in doing. Another barrier we overcome, have to overcome, is no one is interested. Have you ever found out that generalities sometimes are not literally true? I know some women that says all men are just no good at all. Is that true? I don't know a good man. Well, I hope you meet some men here. They're pretty good. But that's a general statement. Maybe they've had some bad experiences. But say, all men are bad. That's not good at all. You know, in the first century, there was a group, a sect of Jews called Essenes, and they believed all women were bad. It goes both ways, doesn't it? They didn't trust women. They didn't want to have anything to do with women because women hurt you badly. And they believed that all women were evil. Well, that's not true either, is it? I'm sure we have good women here. But what's happening is that we make these generalities because we've had some experiences with the door shut in our face, our people don't want to talk to us any longer, and we just think no one is interested. I learned a great lesson of this when we had a telecomputer. You know what those are. They call you at 5 o'clock wanting to sell you something. And what do? Well, I don't want to tell you what you do. You may hang up on them. But we had one, and it's before the state of Texas made us pay $500 a year for a license and tell people up front who we are. And I didn't really want to get the church in trouble. But we could use that, and it taught me a lesson that it made 1,000 calls a day, just calling up numbers. And we put it where it wasn't at bad times, but 1,000 calls a day. And every day, I would get some response of people that want a correspondence course. And on the average, it was 12 to 13 a day. That's about 1%. I can't make 1,000 calls a day. I don't think I can. I never did try. But I know I've knocked on a few doors. I don't think I could make 1,000 calls. And I tell you, after the fifth one that said, I don't want anything to do with what you're saying, I would say, I think I'm discouraged. I think I'll go get a Coke and go home. But that machine doesn't have any feelings like that. It just kept cranking them out. And it taught me there are people interested. I've got to find them. I've got to find them. They're interested. And I need to find ways in order to do that. Not all people are not interested. There are some. We've got to find them. Matthew 7:6, you don't give that which is holy toward dogs and your pearls, cast pearls before swine. Let them determine if they're dogs or swine. Don't you assume it. And sometimes we do that. Another barrier we have to overcome is the fact I don't know enough. And that may be true. Young people, you may have just become a Christian. You may not know enough. But Hebrews 5:12, what does it tell us? We need to be busy learning. Because there comes a time when we need to know. And it was a sad thing that someone had to teach them the rudiments, the first principles of the doctrine of Christ. I use Paul's example. He could relate what he did to become a Christian. And that's my point. What did you do to become a Christian? Start there. And learn things. Maybe they're going to say something to you that you don't know the answer to. What do? I don't know the answer, but I'll look it up. And I'll tell you next week, we'll get together and do that, okay? And I'll find that answer for you. There are people that are more experienced and more knowledgeable in the congregation that are willing and able to help you. Don't let that be a barrier. Said, I don't know enough, and therefore I'm not going to try. We need to overcome that. And then, one, I've tried and failed. What do you consider a success? I believe we consider success, well, they were baptized into Christ. That was the success. Paul would disagree with you. Oh, it's a success. But he says, I'm also obsessed when people reject it. Won't you turn with me to 2 Corinthians, the second chapter, where the Apostle Paul speaks about being led in victory. And there's a picture of a general leading the conquered foes and conquering them. But he's leading them forth. And he says in verse 14, thanks be to God who always leadeth us in triumph in Christ and make manifest through us the savor of His knowledge in every place. For we are a sweet savor of Christ unto God in them that are saved, and in them that perish.
perish. I think that's failure, Paul. No, it's not. It is for them. The one a savior from death unto death, the other a savior from life unto life. You can smell the battlefield. Death unto death, but here's some who are saved. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many corrupting the word of God, but as of sincerity and as of God and the Son of God speak we in Christ.
He was faithful to his mission. And the Lord's always leading in triumph because we gave them the message. They may have rejected it and they're dead. But they were dead when afore I came. I did my work. I still feel triumphant in Christ. We need to have that mentality. My work is to spread that gospel. They need to heed it. If they don't, I'm saddened by it. Paul's saddened by it. But it's a savor. It goes up to God. The word was presented. That's what God requires of us. Don't be derailed and saying, I've tried and I failed. You spread the word. Now you go seek somebody else. Like they did in Acts the 13th chapter. So these are barriers we have to overcome. And I think there are really no good excuses for not being involved in trying to teach our neighbor, to teach others the gospel. And here's a marvelous week for you to do it. You can invite them. Let them hear the gospel. Sit quietly. Be nice to them. Bring them. And let them get an introduction, maybe, into the teaching of God's word. Can you invite? I think we can. We invite them to Tupperware parties. We can invite them to go to the movies. We can invite them to go to a sports event. We invite them to come hear the word proclaimed too. And I tell you, the personal benefits, and I want to close with these, and we'll do them very quickly. The personal benefits from personal teaching is, number one, that we'll be involved in self-preservation. Not only in my life. Jesus talked about in John 15 and verse 2 that he's the vine, we're the branches. We have to remain in connection with him as a vine or we're not going to be productive. But what happens when we don't produce fruit? He casts us to a side. Verse 6 says, you're burned up. And what we read in verse 8 is that here is how the Lord is glorified. Because we bear much fruit and soul in that manner shall you be my disciples. What is a proof of discipleship? Bearing fruit. I think that involves spiritual growth. I'm growing in the fruit of the Spirit. But it also is going to launch out. I am trying to be productive in bringing other souls to Christ. Bringing a new generation to Christ. And that's what's involved in doing. We will preserve our own souls. Because what happens when we're not interested in souls? We may be losing our spirituality as well. But we're also involved in the souls of others. And secondly, every Christian is so busy saving souls, it gives them less time to complain, less time to gossip, less time to look at negative things about things because they want to encourage the one who's coming. And they're excited about that. They want people to meet them. That they're interested in those things, and it helps a congregation. It enlivens a congregation in the right way. There's no gimmickry here. It's just a desire. Knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. I don't want them to lose their souls. I'm involved in doing that. And then thirdly, we'll be exercising ourselves to save souls. That creates hunger, doesn't it? Jesus says we're to hunger and thirst for righteousness. I tell you, most of the time when I have wanted to study the most is because I'm studying with somebody that needs that answer. I profit from it. And therefore, I'm going to want increase in that knowledge as well. And then finally, what we're doing, there's no greater work we can do upon earth as you live here upon this earth. None greater than to save a soul. As Jesus taught in Luke 15:32, this son was lost and is found. He was dead and alive now. And there's no greater event that can happen that you can teach someone the gospel and they can come alive spiritually and on their road to heaven. I hope that we'll be engaged this week and in the years ahead, young and old, to realize I must be about personally involved in teaching the gospel to others. Now, 30 seconds you have to rebuke it. I don't give you much time, do I? Any questions or comments you might have? Or something you want to add? Okay, thank you very much.